The infidel Richard Dawkins once said, "Faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think or evaluate evidence. Faith is belief in spite of, or even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence." This is a charge that is often made against those who believe in God and the Bible, but I'm afraid in the case of many, he was right. People who demand logical, believable proof in every other part of their lives often blindly follow religious ideas or leaders without any evidence on which to base their faith. God doesn't want followers who come to Him in blind faith. Rather, He has given us a tremendous amount of evidence on which to base our faith. Open your Bible. Study with us as we examine the evidence God has revealed in His truth for the world.
The Churches of Christ bring you Truth for the World. And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
We are delighted that you've decided to join us today for this time of Bible study. We do hope that you'll take your Bible and prepare to read and study along with us. We'll refer to the text many times during today's study. We often refer to the Bible because it is our only source of authority in all matters religious. So we hope that you will be prepared to study with us. We've been looking at Jesus the Christ from before the time that He came to this earth, all the way up through His dealings with man while He was on the earth, and finally, as He died and was buried for mankind. Now we are discussing the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. To look at the death of Christ and that be the end of the story would be a terrible thing. But we know that the Bible teaches us that that is not the end, but rather, in a way, it is the beginning. That the resurrection is something that is revealed to us because it gives us tremendous hope and tremendous belief in God. We looked at a number of reasons why the resurrection of Christ from the dead was so important. So far in our study, we've noticed that the credibility of Jesus Himself is at stake. Last week we asked the question, why is the resurrection so important? There are many answers that we can give, some we've already alluded to today, but we noticed in last week's study that the credibility of Jesus Himself is at stake. He said that He would rise from the dead. In fact, this was so well reported that even the enemies of Jesus knew that this was His claim. For Him to not come back from the dead, then, would make Him a liar and not our Savior. We also noticed that the credibility of the entire New Testament is at stake. Not only does Jesus record the fact that He would rise from the dead, but then we find all those who came after Him and taught that He did rise from the dead. And if such is not the case, that makes all of them liars, and it makes their doctrine, their teaching, that which is also a lie. We then notice that the credibility of the Old Testament prophets is at stake. We looked at the Old Testament, specifically at the man David, and we think of David as a king, and certainly he was, but David also was a prophet, and he prophesied in Psalm chapter 16 and verse 8 that his soul would not be left in hell. Now, of course, this was not David talking about himself, but we find Peter in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 25, applying that prophecy to Jesus the Christ, that his soul was not left in that Hadean world, the meaning of the word hell there, as we find it in the King James Bible. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is a foundational truth, without which the gospel really ceases to be the good news. And that's what the word gospel means. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see Paul describing it as the foundation of all those things that are good, and without the resurrection from the dead, we are still in our sins. That means that we must believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead in order to be saved. Oh, it is necessary that we believe that Jesus is, that He is the Son of God, but we cannot be saved without believing in His resurrection. For we are to call upon God for our salvation, Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. We do so when we are obedient to all of His commands, hearing the Word of God, believing those things, repenting of our sins, confessing the name of Christ, and being baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins, calling on the name of the Lord, according to Acts 22 and verse 16. When we do those things, we're not calling upon a dead God, but rather we're appealing to God the Father through a resurrected Savior and Mediator. And that, of course, is Jesus the Christ. But what evidence do we have for these things? We mentioned in our opening comments that many people in religious matters believe things with no evidence. However, we find in this case the Bible has provided us with tremendous evidence of the resurrected Christ. Notice, first of all, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead was something that was sufficiently witnessed by man. We find beginning in verse 3 of this great chapter that Paul writes, "For I delivered to you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also as one born out of due time." Here we find that Paul tells them that Jesus was raised from the dead. He appeals back to the Old Testament Scriptures that had promised and prophesied those things. But he also appealed to current day witnesses, people who, the most part of whom, were still alive at the time that Paul was speaking. These were people who had seen him. Notice when Paul talks about these witnesses, he talks about honest witnesses. He's not talking about immoral, reprobate people and those who were known to be liars, but rather he appeals to people that they knew, people who were of good moral standing. Also, he's talking about witnesses who were competent, not those who were so young to be misled or were simpletons and did not know the difference in real and fantasy, but rather he's talking about mature, well-founded, well-grounded men, and those who would be able to give a good witness of what they had seen. Also notice that he talks about a great number of witnesses, more than 500 seeing him at a single time. Certainly, even if one person could be misled, all 500 would not be misled at the same time. We then see that these first century witnesses are very credible to us. They are those things that we can rely upon. And one of the things, at least to my mind, that makes these first century witnesses so believable is because of Christ's first century enemies. His witnesses are those who were his friends and his followers in many cases. But notice the reaction of the enemies of Christ, and it shows us how believable these first century witnesses were. They claimed that Jesus had been raised from the dead by the power of the Father. If that had not been true, if it had been a lie, why didn't his first century enemies simply produce the body of the crucified Christ and prove them wrong? This would have been a very easy way to completely wipe out everything that they did. The first century enemies of Christ were watchful of resurrection by trickery. Now, of course, resurrection by trickery would be no resurrection at all, but I have to have some way to refer to it. And they were looking for that kind of thing. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 63, we read, "Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" Now, these are the words of the Jewish leaders to Pilate. They then tell Pilate, "Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." You see, his enemies were aware of what he had claimed, and they were looking for his disciples to do something that would make it appear that he had resurrected without the resurrection being true. Because of this, they come to Pilate. Pilate says, "You have a guard, go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, and notice the two ways they did that: sealing the stone and setting the guard. This means that the stone was sealed with Pilate's own seal. To break this seal was a violation of Roman law, and it would have been punishable by death. The setting of the guard meant that soldiers were set there in 4-hour watches, 24 hours a day, in order to make sure that no one could come and take that they were guarding, in this case, the body of the crucified Christ. If the soldiers had allowed someone to come and take that they were guarding, then they would have received a terrible penalty, even a penalty to the point of death. So we see that the enemies of Christ were aware that this could be done, but they did everything that was possible to stop him from being stolen away. Now, certainly these enemies, Jews and pagans, were well motivated. They would have refuted the resurrection of Christ if they had been able to. Notice Acts chapter 4, if you would, beginning in verse 8. Peter and John have healed a man at the gate of the temple. And all of the people have seen this. And then all the people gathered around them. And they were able to teach the people because they had come seeing the miracle that was done. The rulers of the people then take Peter and John and then bring them before them and ask them what they are doing and why they're doing it. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, Acts 4 and verse 8 says, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole." The rulers of the people were losing their control over the people. They were losing their hold and their power over the people because of the things done by the apostles. All these things that the apostles did were done in the name of Jesus. They were preaching a resurrected Savior. The enemies of Christ were surely motivated to try to turn people away from that. And if it had been possible to produce his body, to show that this man was not raised from the dead, they certainly would have done so. Another piece of evidence that we see, however, and a very compelling one, is the change that took place in the apostles based on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Before Jesus dies, we see the apostles reduced to fearful, scared, cowardly, trembling men, men of little faith. Yet after Jesus comes back from the dead, we see these same men to be strong, courageous, fearless soldiers of the cross, those who were leaders in the Lord's church, those that were responsible for spreading the truth throughout the entire world. I'd like for us to examine only two examples as we study today. First of all, the man Peter. In Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 55, we read, "Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them." Now this, of course, is at the trial of Jesus, and Peter has gone to sit among the servants of the high priest. "And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then after about an hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly." If the Bible record of Peter's life ended at this point, it would certainly be a sorry and sad story. But we know that this was not the end for Peter. For just as our Lord was raised from the dead, and his time on earth did not end with death, but he was later resurrected, we see that Peter's tale does not end at this point. Instead, we see that there is a resurrection of type that takes place in Peter. Peter wrote about it in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." We see that Peter was one who felt like he had been born again, resurrected, begotten again unto a living hope, a lively hope. And this was done by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. There must have been tremendous sadness on the part of Peter and the other apostles seeing their Lord crucified and then put in the tomb. But that hope was resurrected when they saw Jesus come back from the grave. The other example that I'd like to consider is that of the man Paul, the Apostle Paul. Paul was one who underwent a tremendous change because of the resurrected Lord. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 6, we find Paul is giving a defense of himself. He is imprisoned at this time and has been imprisoned for some time already, possibly as much as 2 years already. And he says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers." Paul refers back to the Old Testament fathers, and the promise had been made that a Savior would come, a Messiah would come to bring them up, to raise them up out of their sins. He begins his defense of this hope with the fact that God raises people from the dead, specifically with the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. Acts 26 and verse 8 says, "Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" Paul then offers his own eyewitness testimony that Jesus is in fact alive, that he was in fact raised from the dead. Begin reading with me in Acts 26, beginning in verse 9. "Indeed, I myself thought that I must do things, many things, contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. And having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often, even in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, while busy in this persecution in foreign cities, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the high priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speak to me, and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" On this particular occasion, occurring many times, many days, much time after Jesus was crucified, even after Jesus had been raised and ascended back into heaven, Paul sees the resurrected Christ. Paul is one who is a very compelling witness of this resurrection because he had nothing to gain by seeing what was really a lie. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying. If Jesus had not really come back from the dead, there is certainly no advantage to Paul saying that he had. Paul was a Jew. Paul was a Jew who was very successful in the Jewish religion. He was one who was schooled at the feet of Gamaliel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was circumcised on the eighth day as a Jewish male should be. He had a great future in the Jewish religion. There was no reason for him to lie. There was no reason for him to say that he saw something because there was no immediate profit in it for him. The only reason for Paul to say that he saw the resurrected Lord was if it was true. Paul had to suffer tremendously because of what he saw. Paul was a very honest man. For him to see the resurrected Lord meant that he knew he could not remain in that old religion, but rather that he had to follow Jesus of Nazareth, the one that God had raised from the dead, thereby proving that he was his son. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives us a little taste of what he went through, the suffering that he endured, because he did see a resurrected Christ. Read with me beginning in verse 23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one." That was the maximum punishment they could deal out, short of death. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. All of these things Paul endured. These things Paul endured on a daily basis. If you look at the tremendous abuse, physical abuse, that he took, and the number of years over which he took it, Paul must have constantly been in a state of trying to heal from the last abuse that he had received. All these things Paul endured. All those great blessings and promise he had in the Jewish religion, he threw away. What would cause a man to do that? I can only think of one thing. He didn't do that for a lie. He didn't do that because of something that he made up. He didn't do that because he believed someone else's lie. A man would only do that for that which was true, for that which he knew was true. In the case of Paul, he said, "I saw the resurrected Lord at noon on the road to Damascus." Jesus died. He died for your sins, and he died for mine, but he did not stay in that tomb. The Bible has given us a tremendous amount of evidence. God does not want our blind faith that Jesus came back from the dead. Rather, he wants our reasoned faith, a faith that is built upon the evidence that he gave, that it is reasonable. In fact, it is the only reasonable conclusion that we can come to, that Jesus did rise from the dead by the power of God, and that no man, no matter how vehemently he denies that, can make it not true. Until next time, this is Paul Meacham, reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.